Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, the subject of the book of Romans is not the subject of our being seated in the heavenlies, nor is it the subject of the body of Christ, although that's referred to in it. But it's rather the foundations upon which our faith rests. And so, it isn't perhaps as the gospel exactly the invitation to be saved, but still it is the gospel. It's the teaching of the gospel and what it means. Now, a person has to know more than simply an invitation. He has to be established in the truth. And many have received in their hearts the gospel, but it didn't stay there because there wasn't the conscience at work to go with it. And so we have two things in Romans in that respect. We have God's love set forth, and then we have the conscience brought into exercise. Romans gives us our standing before God. It gives us the basis upon which God can bring man into communion with himself. Now, there are various writers in the New Testament. We take James, for instance. James is the last message to Israel. But still, it gives us those moral principles that are good for all ages. John's ministry speaks of eternal life and how we might have it now down here by faith, and so on. But Paul speaks of the foundations of all our blessings, how a man can be presented perfect before God in Christ. And so Paul speaks of that work which begins, continues, as he says in Philippians, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, each of these ministries have their place. It's true that the one who believes in Christ has eternal life. But Paul goes to show the basic principles upon which this life rests, and that which God has provided so that the sinner, no matter how vile he may be, he has a perfect standing in the presence of God. Now, this book starts out with God himself. And you'll see all the way through that it isn't the Father exactly, although the Father's mentioned in the book, but the subject is God, because it's a question, first of all at least, of that which is judicial. Man has to do with God. No exceptions. We learn in the book of Ecclesiastes that God will bring every work into judgment. So we have judgment in Romans. But first of all, we have God. And you know, today men are beginning to say there is no God. Well, they've always said it, but they're coming out more bold than ever. But that doesn't change things. A man might bump his head up against a stone wall, but that wouldn't affect the wall, would it? No. And so, men, as we've read in this chapter from the very start, whether the heathen or whether those who are instructed philosophers or whether religious men, the result is they've turned away from God. And before this age ends, God will prove in the judgments that all except those who by grace have been called out in faith, all men will turn atheistic, if not completely agnostic. Think of it, the whole race of man. Now, the book of Romans doesn't go back beyond the flood. No, we have the history here back to the flood. And we see in this first chapter the condition in which men were found soon after the flood. When God established government on the earth. But before we get to that, we see, first of all, that God is before us. But the first thing that we have of God in Romans is His glad tidings, His gospel. It isn't now the separated gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but it's simply the gospel of God. Now, this is quite remarkable because God is the one whom we have offended. God is the one that we have to do with. And the first thing that He has to say to us in the book of Romans is about His glad tidings. He wants us to know about His glad tidings. The first 17 verses of this chapter are sort of an introduction. And they give us sort of a little outline of the book, the subject we are to expect in this book. And so we find that God is mentioned here as the one who has glad tidings for man. But they're found in Jesus Christ. And He is the mediator, the one mediator. He's the way by which man might come to God. We find that God is the actor here Himself. But He has used man to set forth this gospel. You know, the gospel was not complete until the Lord Jesus died and rose and went on high. And then the revelation given to the Apostle Paul in connection with the entirely new order of things. Romans doesn't take us, really, into the place of being seated in the heavenlies. But it does see the man as associated with the Lord Jesus, dead and risen again. But he's here on the earth. So the apostle here is brought in as the bondman of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that was used of God. Think of it. He tells us in Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. And it's the Apostle Paul that gives us these foundations of that, those glad tidings that God has for man. Isn't it marvelous that God would choose the chief of sinners? The very way that God used shows His heart towards man. That He would take the chief of sinners and would use him as the mouthpiece and give him the authority too as the apostle to the Gentiles. We learn in this epistle of Romans that this gospel is going out to the Gentiles, the Romans. Now, it's under the Jew first and also the Gentile. But we know that as a people, the Jewish nation has rejected the gospel. But we have here that which establishes God's ways and purposes for all people, all mankind. Blessing for all those who have faith, but eternal judgment for those who reject His mercy. And so in turning then to the 15th chapter just for a moment, we see a little outline of this, of God's ways of blessing for man. Verse 8. This is why Jesus came according to the promises, as we have in the first chapter of Romans. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now this divides up into several groups. It shows the perfect righteousness of God in carrying out his promises. The first group is Israel. That's the 8th verse. The Lord Jesus came into this world to complete, to fulfill the promises. But Israel rejected their Messiah. So the next verse, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now we have the church brought in, because we have, it says, I will sing. This cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's redemption. Sing. Oh, how good this is. Israel rejected their Messiah, so God brought the Gentiles in, and redemption's work. Now, it's true that all who are blessed will be blessed on the ground of redemption. But the first people to actually get the good of this as a people are the Gentiles. Israel will come in their own time, as we see here. But Israel rejected their Messiah. So God now goes out in blessing to the Gentiles. It's a church. Well, how could this be under the promises? Weren't the promises made to Israel? Well, they were made to the fathers, it says. And who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What kind of promise did God make to Abraham? Unconditional promise. With blessing I'll bless thee, he says. Later on, Jacob made a provision. In the 28th chapter of Genesis, Jacob said to God, if you bless me, then I'll do this. But God had never said that. It was Abraham who made that covenant. It's Abraham that showed out the spirit of the Jewish people and all mankind, for that matter, were it not that God himself came in sovereignty and brought mercy. Because man thinks that he can provide himself a way to heaven. But the first three chapters of Romans teaches us that not only is man guilty, but he's without any resource. Absolutely without any resource before God. And that's where man stands. If it were not for Jesus Christ. And these glad tidings of God that we have in the book of Romans. And so, my friend, tonight, if you aren't sheltered under that precious blood of Christ, you have no resource whatsoever. You stand before God in all your guilt, as we'll see in the next three chapters, next two chapters. Whether, no matter what you are, whether you belong to the class of the heathen, or the intelligent ones, or the religious ones, it's all the same. You're without resource before God. But going on in the 15th of Romans just for a moment. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now in the day that's coming on the earth, when Israel is restored again, there will be certain Gentiles who will be blessed with his people. Now those are the multitudes of Gentiles spoken of in the 25th of Matthew and also in the 7th chapter of Revelation. Myriads that no man can number will be blessed with Israel on the earth. These are part of the promises of God to Abraham. They're going to be fulfilled. But that's not all. We've had the church. We've had the Gentiles who will be blessed with Israel. Now what's next? And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And laud him, all ye people. Now, in the kingdom that will be established between the Mediterranean Sea and the Euphrates River, the kingdom of Israel, there will be certain Gentiles, as we've noticed, who will be blessed with Israel. according to the promises that God gave to Abraham. But then there will be Gentiles out over the whole world that are not directly in the kingdom. But they'll be ruled over by Christ and the Jewish nation. And the blessing is going out to them until the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious day that will be for this world then. But that isn't what you and I are looking for, dear friends, tonight. Our portion is in the 9th verse. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So here we have the various companies then. According to the righteousness of God in fulfilling all His promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He's going to bless man in this way. But then we have, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's when Israel will be restored fully as the center of the earth, to be the head and not the tail any longer. That people blessed here in this world under their Messiah. So we have the whole circle now complete as far as the earth is concerned. Well, going back to our first chapter, we've noticed that Paul was a bondman of Jesus Christ. And he was the one that was used to bring these glad tidings to man. And that's the first thing we have mentioned, not judgment. No. There's plenty about judgment in this book, but that's not the first thing. God wants man to know what His attitude is toward man first. He's a Savior God. This was not known in the Old Testament, but we're reading in the New now. We're reading after the work of Christ is complete, after the Lord Jesus has gone on high, seated beside the Father on His throne. And now God is sending out His glad tidings. Were there glad tidings before? Yes. There's always been glad tidings, you know. The very moment that man sinned, God said, the woman's seed shall bruise the serpent's head. That's the beginning of the glad tidings. Did the Garden of Eden prove what God's heart was for man? No. Everything that God made was good there. But how could God come out in the riches of His grace and the fullness of His love until He had a suitable object in which to express it, upon which He might express these parts of His own character and nature? And so, in order for God to fully express what was in His heart, He had to take up the vilest sinners and show mercy to them. Yes, there's no sinner so vile but what he can come under the blessing of this glad tidings that we have in Romans 1. Have you availed yourself of it? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Now it says here, as we've noticed already, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We won't read it, but you can turn to the 3rd chapter of Galatians and you can see how the gospel was preached to Abraham. The glad tidings. Glad tidings preached to Abraham, of which we have mentioned. The promise of blessing, not on the ground of what Abraham could do, but on the ground of faith. And that's our subject now, faith. Faith. Oh, how man loves works. He loves to be able to produce something that will give him credit. Nothing like that in Romans. That all has to be set aside. No, there's only one who now is going to have the credit, and that's God in His own Son. And so we have the gospel here of His Son. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the Son. We learn in various parts of Scripture what this means, in a special way in connection with the blessing for man. It's the Son Himself who has the inheritance. And that's what's in view. Just think of the Lord Jesus becoming man so He could share all this with you and me. It couldn't be so otherwise. In whom you have received an inheritance, He says in Ephesians 1. He's the Son. No, the Lord God never said to any other but the Son, sit on my right hand. The Lord Jesus, as man, is seated now at the right hand of God. A man in the heavens. A man to remain in the heavens forever. Because He wants us there. And He's the forerunner. Which was made of the seed of David. Now that was made is really not right. He wasn't ever made anything. The word is come. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, come of the seed of David. Now why is David brought in here? Simply because it was on that ground that all the promises were given. They had to come through man. They had to come through human means. And the Lord Jesus will always be a man in the heavens. Yes, He was a man down here, and it was in Christ as a man down here that these things were fulfilled. The man Christ Jesus, His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, come of the seed of David according to the flesh, and marked out, not declared, but marked out the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit, it should be capital there, the Spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection of the dead. Now the Lord Jesus is marked out here as the Son of God. As man, as He went through this world. We know that the Scriptures declare Him to be the Son of God, but what is pressed home to us here is rather the thought of His pathway through this world, proving it. Proving it. The way He was marked out here was not that there came a voice out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son." That isn't the thought here. No, He's marked out the Son of God in power. First of all, according to the Spirit of holiness. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John proves who He is. In the Gospel of John, we have Moses mentioned many times. Moses was the leader who was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land. He's a type of the Lord Jesus who was to lead His people out of what the Egypt is a type of, this world, in independence of God, right home into the Father's house. The Lord Jesus was to lead the people there. Well, what credentials will He carry? Well, these are His credentials. If I had not done among you the works that none other man did, ye had not had sin. Every man could see as Jesus passed through this world, if he was willing to, that Jesus was not like any other man. Was there any other man that raised the dead, that opened the eyes of one born blind? If I had not done among you the works that none other man did, ye had not had sin. But what else? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Not only were His works without pure, everyone pure, His works without. Everything that man could see, they were pure. But pure within. Every motive, pure. Not once did the Lord Jesus use His power for Himself. to relieve his circumstances, to provide food for himself. No. If there was any energy spent on his part, any virtue going out, it would have to be for the blessing of men, always. And so we have these two things then, without and within. It was the spirit of holiness, perfect purity in every way, that motivated the Lord Jesus in all that he did. Now, aside from anything that God himself had set forth, "Thou art my beloved Son," as we had at the baptism, you know. Outside of that, the Lord Jesus proves who he is by what he does. Does this in any way attract him to you? Have you ever seen another man like that in this world? And my friend, if you really feel that you're without resource, now you have something to set your heart on. And so the Spirit of God doesn't just set before us facts, although they are facts, but we see the heart of God coming out to the sinner. These are the glad tidings. This is what God has done for man. The Son of God, who divested himself of his glory, positionally leaving all of that glory to come down here to be rejected and to die, so that you and I might be brought back with him into that glory. That's the subject of Romans. And by the resurrection of the dead. Now here's the second proof. It isn't simply that he raised people from the dead, or is it simply that he came out himself from among the dead? It's the fact that the Lord Jesus himself could say, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what he said to Martha in the 11th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus, as man, had the power of death and resurrection in his hands. He could say, "I lay down my life that I might take it again." Why didn't the soldiers break his legs? Because he was dead already. It was a custom to break the legs of those on the cross so they would die sooner, so they could bury them before sundown, especially among the Jews. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. Why? Because when his work was finished, with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus had the power of death and resurrection in his hands. Yes, he went into death voluntarily, and he came out of it himself. He raised himself from the dead. Oh, it's true that he was raised by the glory of the Father. It's true that he was raised in the power of the Spirit. But it's equally as true that he raised himself from the dead. Now, these are the two things that the Spirit of God sets before us then, his life and his death, in connection with the glad tidings. And so we have the person before us first. It's so in Hebrews as well. If you were to rest your your present life on some particular line of business, you would look into it well, and you'd prepare yourself for that particular work or trade. You'd give it a great deal of attention as to what that particular business rested on, whether it was secure or not. And when one seeks a companion for this life, they don't go about it hurriedly, as a rule. They want to be sure that the one they're choosing is the right person for them. But how about your soul for all eternity? Don't you want it, this matter based upon something that can never be moved? And so it must be based then upon a person. A person that's worthy of this. And so the Spirit of God sets before us in the book of Romans, first of all, the person of the Lord Jesus and his credentials. He's marked out the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection of the dead. The one who has the power of life and death in his hand, that's the one that I want to rest my soul on. As John stood in the first chapter of Revelation in the presence of the Lord in all his character there as judge, he fell before him. And what does he say? I have the keys of hell and death. Fear not, John. Keys of hell and death. There was the one who had life in himself that John was to rest upon. Now Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Surely Paul knew something about grace when he was the chief of sinners. Received grace, but also apostleship. Now why does he speak of himself as an apostle here? There are some epistles he doesn't make too much of it. He doesn't say too much about his apostleship. Because he wants these Romans to know whom he had never seen. He desired that he might go to see them, but he wanted them to know that what he was writing was the authority of God himself. He wanted them to be sure of that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He wanted these heathen who had come into Christianity, he wanted them to know the groundwork for their faith. And so he tells them that he had received apostleship, and that was to them too. He speaks of them as being called of Jesus Christ. Marvelous thing. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Here we have the affections coming out. Saints by calling. Not by merit, but saints by calling. Now the angels are elect, you know. They're chosen angels, but they're not called. Only men are called. Because it's this way. Angels will always be in the position they are. Oh, they'll be servants, even to men, but they still will be servants. Are they not ministers, servants, Scripture says? But man, who is a lower race than angels, is called from his place of degradation and shame to inherit the throne of glory as one of the sons of God. We're called saints by calling. You could never arrive there any other way. No merits here. It's because God wanted it this way. It's because this is what satisfies his heart of love. He wants to make it known. And so Paul lets them know that they're saints by calling. I know you, dear young people, have heard these things over and over again, but perhaps the force of it hasn't reached home to your soul. Put it the other way, supposing you had never been called. You would be without any resource for all eternity and go out in the blackness of darkness forever. But God has called by his grace. He's given the glad tidings. He's called you. And he's brought you into this place of blessing. And now he commends these saints that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Rome was the sort of the center of the world in that day. And the message had gone out of the faithfulness of these Christians. He speaks of his serving God with his Spirit in the gospel of his Son. And he makes mention of them always in his prayers. Well, how much detail we have here in this first part. The apostle, who was an insolent and overbearing man naturally. Notice the affections flowing out to these saints that he's never seen. And how he desires that he might by the will of God, be sent to them, that he might have that joy of seeing them face to face. And also, as it says in the 11th verse, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. And so, dear young people here tonight, the purpose of going into a book like this is so that you and I might have our hearts established in this present grace. And though the apostle was writing to the Romans, he's just as much writing to you and me tonight, that our hearts might be established. You know, when the wind isn't blowing, the tree doesn't have much trouble. But when the wind blows hard, if it isn't established, if its roots aren't out, over it'll go. And everyone will be tested. You'll be tested. Now God wants you to be established in the glad tidings of God. He speaks of the comfort. It was a comfort to the apostles' heart when the saints were established, and they were going on the enjoyment of the things that he enjoyed. He speaks of his desire to be with them, but he wasn't allowed as yet. But he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know, this meant something to the apostle. He did. He did go in chains, finally. And he finally was beheaded for the gospel's sake. Surely the apostle was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a day coming when that precious name of Jesus is going to be written across our foreheads. That's Revelation 22. Are we willing that it be written now each day as we go in and out among men? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Now it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. No exceptions. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the terms are faith, believing. So in these first few verses then, we have the general subject brought before us. That which was introduced by promise even before the law was given, and it must be on a different basis from the law entirely. Because the law has said, this do and thou shalt live. But what we have here is not a question of doing. It's a question of believing, faith. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Simply put their trust in the Savior. That's the basis now of blessing in the glad tidings. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed on the principle of faith to faith. It's revealed on the principle of faith to faith. That is, one who simply believes, it's revealed to him on the principle of believing. That's the gospel. But now we have another word introduced. Righteousness. Could you stand before God in perfect righteousness as we were singing tonight? Can you stand before God knowing that there isn't one spot or one stain remaining to shut you out from his presence? Well, in order to do so, you have to have a righteousness that is in keeping with the character of God himself. There'll be nothing in heaven but what will display God's own character. Now, human righteousness, if there were such, would never in itself stand before God, if there were such. Even if there were such, it had no place in heaven. The righteousness that we have mentioned here is that righteousness which is God's own righteousness, not human righteousness. And that's a point that we have to learn in Romans, that it sets aside man entirely. It's a new kind of righteousness that man could never attain to in any way. On his own merits. But man is a bankrupt creature, guilty, no resource. He simply believes in Jesus
He has that righteousness.
That's the teaching of Romans. It's on the principle of faith to faith. Now, I'm sure that most everyone here has a little reserve somewhere, and we have to check it continually, as though there was something we could do to gain favor with God. Even as believers, we sometimes get these thoughts, don't we? That the blessing that we have and the happiness we have is on the basis of something we do. No, it isn't. It's on the basis of what Jesus. And so that righteousness of God comes to us through a redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not on the basis of anything we do. It can't come that way. Because the Word of God tells us that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're worthless in the presence of God. And God has provided a righteousness that suits Himself. It's His own righteousness, and that will stand in His presence forever. And as we were singing tonight of that robe that we have on, which will always be there to hide us, to hide all the past, because the Lord Jesus was our surety. He bore our sins. And we'll be clothed in that righteousness, which is Christ Himself forever. That's our standard. And we have that introduced to us now in the first chapter, sort of a general outline. So it's on therein's the righteousness of God, not human righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed on the principle of faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that verse occurs three times in the Scriptures. It occurs in the book of Habakkuk, and there it's a question of the just living, because it's the day of judgment. It occurs again in the book of Galatians, but there it's a question of the just who live by faith. But here we have it, the just shall live by faith, because here the subject is faith. And so in each place, the verse is quoted the same, but it has a particular meaning according to the context. Now, the just here shall live by faith. Do you want to live? It'd be by faith. Just. Who are the just? Those who have a righteousness that has put them in a place as though they had never sinned. That's just. You have sinned. But the Lord Jesus never sinned. And when He paid the whole debt and rose in that newness of life, that's your life. It's a life that is justified. The kind of life that is given to the believer in Christ. The poor sinner, but now in a position as one who had never sinned. That's justification. Well, that's the subject then of Romans. A righteousness on the principle of faith to faith, and it's the just shall live by faith.